Well, good morning. And even though New Year's is not till tomorrow, I'll go ahead and say Happy New Year's. It's good to reach this time of the year when we have opportunity to think about the year that has passed us by and the year that is to come. You know, we often go to the doctors for checkups and to check and see how our health is doing. And we certainly need to do the same thing when we're talking about our spiritual health. And this morning, we're going to talk about five questions that we might ask that would help us to reflect upon the year that's gone by and maybe to prepare us somewhat for the year that is to come. If you'll notice in our Bible reading this morning, Psalm 26, verse 2. I know you saw that, so I'm not going to insult your intelligence, but let me read it again. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try the reins of my heart. David is calling upon the Lord to go ahead and look at him and consider his life. He's saying, I've done the right things, and I want you to look at it. So he found a time for reflection, which was something that was very important for him. It's very important for all of us. I've heard people say, I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore because it seems like by the time the year's halfway gone, I've already broken them all, or I can't keep them, or whatever. But you know, that doesn't mean that we should not make resolutions. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, I've got goals. I set goals, and this is what they are. Does that mean that he was perfect, that he never made mistakes? Well, of course not. And we are not perfect, and no matter what we do, and no matter how hard we try, we're going to make mistakes. But you know, you'll never move forward if you don't look forward. You'll accomplish anything if you don't try. You've got to set your sights on something. So I don't know what your goals might be for the coming year. You may be one of those people that said, I've just given up because I break all my resolutions before I turn around anyway. Well, don't be that kind of person. When you look back at your life, you realize there were some things where I didn't live up to the potential that I had. Could have done more, could have done things differently. But we will never move forward unless we look forward. And so that's a challenge for all of us. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue thou in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Does that mean that Timothy was going to be perfect all the time? No, it was not. Timothy could look back in his life and probably see some mistakes, but that didn't mean that he shouldn't try. It didn't mean that he should give up. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he wrote to the Corinthian church, but this principle applies to us as well. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates?" Listen to him. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There is a time for reflection. There is a time for examination. And as we come to this time of the year, it's as good of a time as any. James said in James 1, verse 22 beginning, he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if you be doer, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth away, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed." So the Bible tells us, stop and think, review, make plans, know what needs to be improved, and make those improvements. And those improvements come from the Word of God, not from the opinion of the preacher or anyone else, but from the Word of God. And that's what we want to consider this morning. So five questions that we might ask. The first one we need to ask is of ourselves, am I a building block or a stumbling block? You know, some things just don't stack. Did you ever try to climb a tree as a kid? Hopefully not as an adult, but did you ever try to climb a tree as a kid and you stack some things up there trying to get to that lowest limb? Maybe you put a little box, maybe a pallet, maybe a bucket, maybe a chair, and put the chair, then the bucket on top. That has to work, right? The bucket won't fall out of the chair. What you found out, most likely, is that some things do not stack. When it comes to the Christian life, there are some things that just do not stack up. They don't add up. People say, "Well, you claim that you're a Christian, but I see you doing this and doing that the Bible tells us not to do." That just doesn't add up. It doesn't stack up. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul said, follow me, follow my example, but only as I'm following the example of Christ. Because if he left the example of Christ, if he gave in to covetousness, which he said in Romans 7 was a problem for him, if he gave into that, he didn't want people to follow him in doing that, because that doesn't stack up in regard to Christianity. Those things just do not stack. And we find that in our lives as well. So we ask our question, ask ourselves the question, can someone else's life follow us by the way that we live? Can they build upon my Christian influence, or is my life a hindrance to people who would follow me as an example? We would all ask ourselves, because we might find ourselves to be a hypocrite. If we're a hypocrite, then what are we doing? We're not being a building block, we're being a stumbling block. So some things do not stack, and we ask that question again, as Paul said, you know, can people build upon the life that we live? Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 13, he said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." Paul was talking about people who were judging one another over matters of opinion, over meats that had been offered to idols. Paul had explained there's nothing wrong with doing it, but for some it bothers their conscience. He said, don't be judging one another in those things. We are to follow the will of God where there's a clearly stated pattern to follow. But in matters of indifference like that, Paul said, don't be judging one another, but make sure that you don't create a stumbling block. Don't you eat that unclean, according to the Levitical code, that unclean meat in front of a brother and cause him to lose his faith in Christ. And that's what the word stumbling block there means. It means an offense. And one who causes an offense is one who causes someone to lose their faith and be lost. Paul talked about that, but Jesus talked about it as well. Paul told us some things that we could do that would be stumbling blocks. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, and Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, there are specific lists there. And then the Lord added to these, Matthew 7, 22. The Lord added these things: wickedness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man, the Bible says. But not only did Paul warn against being a stumbling block, Jesus warned against being a stumbling block. Matthew 18 and verse 1. I'm going to read this passage because it is so clear and critical to our thinking. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." He's talking about an infant in Christ. He's talking about a new convert, a new Christian. Now look at verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones..." That word doesn't mean that we wore the wrong color of clothes, or that we ate the wrong thing, or that we spoke in a little slightly sarcastic way and hurt somebody's little feelings. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a babe in Christ, and he is saying that for the person that offends them in the sense that it causes them to turn away from Christ, he said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. That a millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. How did we live last year? How did we conduct ourselves last year? Did our influence bring people to Christ, or did our influence turn people away from Christ? Think about what Jesus said. Imagine that kind of death, that kind of death. You're sinking through the water, and the deeper you go, the more pressure that it is. And no matter what you do, you can't get the weight off of you. And you go deeper and deeper, and finally the pressure is too great, and you lose the air that is in your lungs, and you drown. Jesus said that it would be better to suffer that kind of death than to live in such a way that causes another person to be lost. So am I using the right materials? Am I a building block, or am I a stumbling block? Well, sometimes someone might say, But you know, there's so much evil in the world. And what I do is not nearly as bad as what someone else does. I'm a pretty good old fella. I'm a pretty good old gal, for the gals that could say that. But you know, that's what people were saying to Jesus, about which we read in Luke chapter 13. They were saying, we're not like these Galileans. We're not like these other people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, but except you repent, you will also likewise perish. Jesus said, it doesn't matter what your neighbor does. Doesn't matter what your husband does. Doesn't matter what your wife does. Doesn't matter what your children do in that regard. The Lord is going to hold every one of us accountable for what we do, 2 Corinthians 5:10. What we have done, the deeds we have done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And so this idea of judging ourselves against other people, that's irrelevant. What did the psalmist say? He said, Lord, try me, judge me, vindicate me, the New King James said. It's because I've done the right thing. Lord, I'm opening myself up to judgment. Can we say that and would we say that? Lord, look at the way I've lived in 2023. Judge me in those things because I've done what's right. I've led people to Christ, not away from Him. Can we say that? It's an interesting question that we need to ask. There is evil in the world, but that doesn't mean that we ought to be a part of it. In fact, James said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. So if we choose the friendship of the world, God says, you're my enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God's enemy. So we ask the question then, am I a stumbling block or a building block? Am I using the right materials? Another thing that some people say is, well, you know, can I really make a difference? Is you know, what effect will my life have on someone else? Let me tell you something. If you're a father and a husband, your life, what you do, your priorities are going to have an effect on your wife and on your children. If you're a mom and a mother and a wife, what you do is going to have an effect upon your husband and upon your children. If you're a child, what you do is going to have an effect on your parents and vice versa. If you're a Christian family living in a particular neighborhood, I heard the sweetest story the other day about people that were living close together, and someone noticed that one family was always faithful in attending the service of the church and going to worship. And I won't name any names, but they came and they asked, where do you go to church? Where do you worship? And because of that, someone else became a Christian. They obeyed the gospel because of that good example. And so what difference can I make? What difference can you make? We can all make a difference because people are watching. They may be watching for you to slip and fall and make a mistake, but they're also watching the good things. And if you're happy and living that joyful life, and you're living a happy life, and you can take whatever comes, not that you won't sometimes be sad, but if you have a hope and a reason to keep going, people will notice that. And some people will be interested enough to start asking questions. Well, do I give my very best? Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So whatever I'm doing as a Christian, and I understand from this verse that whatever it is in life, because people will watch, people will notice our work ethic. I was talking to a fellow last night, and he said there was a guy that was hired in, and management came to me and said, well, what do you want to do with him? We think he ought to be let go. And he said, well, you know, you hired him. It's your job to develop him and to give him what he needs to be able to accomplish his task. This individual was a person that a lot of people would have turned away. Well, someone did show an interest in him, and guess what? He turned out to be the best employee, one of the best employees, I was told last night, in the company. Because someone treated him with respect and because someone showed them how to work and had a work ethic that made them not apologetic to receive their pay at the end of the week. I had a boss one time that would say, well, do you need to back up while you get your paycheck? He joked with everybody and said that, but his point was, I expect you to have a work ethic. I expect you to show up on time. I expect you to do your job, and I expect you to study and learn how to do your job better. And at first, when he started asking those questions, I was slightly offended, as were some others. But you know, as a brother in Christ, has gone on to be with the Lord. But I tell you this, he was a great influence in the lives of a lot of people because he lived what he preached. He did what he asked of other people. And so do I give the Lord my very best? Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. One came to Jesus. Jesus told him, Matthew 22 and verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, here's the thing. If you love God above all else and you love your neighbor as yourself, won't have to tell you anything else because you're going to treat people right. You're going to live right in front of people. They're going to see you. They're going to want to be like you, and you're going to make a difference. So can I make a difference? Yes, I can. If I give the Lord my very best. Do we give the Lord our best in prayer? You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're to be mumbling all the time, 24 hours a day, literally with no stop. It means that we do not stop. We do not have extended periods where we do not pray. Pray without ceasing. Do I pray in the morning when I get up? Do I pray before my meals? Do I pray before I go to bed? Do I pray when something's bothering me? Do I pray when I find out that a family member or brother or sister is in the hospital, that some tragedy has happened? Do I pray at those times? Well, certainly we would hope so. We would intend to. Well, don't ever stop doing that. Pray without ceasing. Pray before your meals. Pray when you're hurting. And don't just pray a little simple prayer and just say, okay, I've said 10 words, that's enough, I'm done. When was the last time that you poured your heart out to God because something was just tearing you apart on the inside? Pray without ceasing. It's something that we need to do. Am I giving the Lord my very best in my prayer life? What about my Bible study? Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth, the King James there says. It's not something that he's talking about doing once a week. He's talking about live in the Word, dig in the Word, stay in the Word, study it. Know how to tell the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Know how to tell the difference between the church and the Old Testament system, the Levitical system. Understand those things. Know what the Bible says, every single thing that the Bible says about the plan of salvation. Not just cherry-picked verses, one here and one there. But everything that it says about it, because every word of that is inspired and every one of them are important. So do I give the Lord my very best in Bible study? What about in worship? Jesus said that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, with the right attitude and according to the biblical design. You'll see on our new marquee out here, there's a frame that says, striving to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. That's what we do here. We strive to worship in spirit and in truth, and we often pray that our worship would be found by the Lord to be just that. Well, what about standing for my faith? Are we proud of the fact that we can be Christians, or are we ashamed of it? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, don't be ashamed. Well, our Lord said not to be ashamed too. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, the one who's ashamed of him, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. How do you want Jesus to treat you on the day of judgment? Do you want him to look at you and be ashamed and say, he's not one, or they're not one of mine? They were ashamed of me, and now I'm ashamed of them. Nobody wants that. We know also in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus asked the question, and it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The rich man, when he opened his eyes up in torment and lifted up his eyes, he would have given anything. He wanted Lazarus to just come with a drop of water to cool his tongue. He wanted someone to go back, wanted Lazarus to go back and teach his brothers, but what did Abram say? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they hear not them, they will not hear, though one went back from the dead. And so, do I give the Lord my very best in standing for my faith? I don't want the Lord to look at me in the judgment and say, you know what? I'm ashamed of you because you were ashamed of me. You know, one of the things that we do in becoming a Christian is confess our faith in Christ. We have an example in Acts chapter 8. I've never known of anyone really that was ashamed to do that. I never have. And I don't think I ever will. Somebody may have had stage fright and been afraid to do that. But I've never known anyone that was ashamed, and I hope none of us would ever be ashamed. We cannot be ashamed of the cross or the gospel or the church or being a part of it. Sometimes we do too much comparing and we judge things as at an extreme. We might hear someone say, well, you know, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as old so-and-so over here. Well, didn't we just look at that? Jesus said, that's not the way that we live as Christians. We seek to do our best. If we make a resolution that we're going to do something else for the Lord this coming year, and we stumble and we don't get it done, or we make it through 2 months or 3 months, and then we stumble and we have a problem, hey, get back up and get right back on the road. Did Peter get it right the first time? He denied our Lord. Some people will say, well, if I was Peter, you know, I wouldn't make any more resolutions. I just quit. Peter didn't quit. What about when he got caught in that problem, Galatians chapter 1, about which we read there? What if he had given up and quit? The Bible shows us, tells us, but also shows us, gives us examples of people that tried and made promises. And they didn't get it right all the time. They made mistakes along the way, but they didn't give up. And they finished strong. They finished strong. Some people say, well, you know, things are just kind of stagnant in my life. Well, let me tell you some other signs of stagnation for a Christian in the Christian life. Somebody says, well, you know I'm not everything I need to be, but at least I show up. Hey, we're glad you do. But what kind of attitude is that? I may not be doing everything I need to do, but at least I show up. Well, if the body is present and we're just warming a pew, did we really show up? Are we really showing up for the Lord if all we do is put a body in a pew and warm that bench for about an hour? A teacher might say, well, you know, I'm not putting all that I can into these lessons, but at least I'm not teaching false doctrine. Hey, and that's a good thing, because we do not want to be teaching false doctrine. That's the worst thing in the world we want to do. But there are impressionable little children whose lives you may change, whose lives you will influence perhaps forever. And you know, it seems like that we have them in that class over and over again, and it seems like it might go on forever, but here's the reality, and you know it's true. You've only got them for a few years. Don't they deserve the best we've got? Don't they deserve our love, our concern, our love for their soul? They do. But when I say, well, you know, at least I'm not teaching false doctrine, what kind of a teacher am I? I've got to teach because I love those children and want them to go to heaven. A dad might say, well, you know, I see so many deadbeat dads out there and so many missing fathers. At least I'm home. I don't ever talk to my children about the Bible, but at least I'm home. That's great that you're home, because you're far and away, light years ahead of the deadbeat dads and the absentee dads. That's wonderful. But your children are watching you, especially your sons if you've got little boys. They're watching you to see what you're going to do. They're listening to see what you're going to say, if you're going to walk the walk. None of these attitudes will move us to be our best for the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves that question: do I give the Lord my very best in the home, in the workplace, wherever it might be? Do I finish the good things that I start? You know, Jesus did. One of the last things he said was from the cross, he said, "It is finished." John 19:30-31. What was he talking about? Throughout his ministry in the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus saying that he did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to live the perfect life, to overcome temptation, to go to the cross, to endure the pain and suffering, to be raised from the dead, so that all men might have eternal life. When he comes to the cross, he has finished the earthly part of that ministry, other than after the resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples. Everything that he had come to do, nailing the law of Moses to the cross, he said, it is finished. It was over. People said, oh, what a tragedy. No. What a victory. Doesn't look that way to human eyes. But to him, he knew. He won. People around the cross, some of them thought he lost, but he didn't. He had won. It's not always wrong to quit some things. There's some things that we need to quit. But we don't ever need to quit doing the good things that we start. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Keeping the faith was a good thing that he had started, and he finished it. Paul said, I'm confident, just like the psalmist that we read earlier. He was confident in what he had done. Paul encouraged Christians to never give up. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the world. What is he telling us? He's telling us to finish those good things that they had started. Was obeying the gospel, if you have done that, if you become a Christian, was it something that you just felt like you just had to do? That it was being forced upon you? If that's the reason that you did, you'll likely never finish. But if you obey the gospel because you saw the love of Christ on the cross, and you know the penalty of sin, and you understand the blessings of heaven and the horror of hell, and that's why you obeyed the gospel, you'll be unstoppable. You'll always want to give your best for the Lord, and you'll finish the good thing that you have started. Another that we might mention this morning is the question, am I a Christian in name only? You know, a person can be a Christian in name only if they're a preacher, an elder, deacon, Bible class teacher. No matter what our mode of service is in the local congregation, any of us can be a Christian in name only. But does that make us a building block or a stumbling block? If we're a Christian in name only, we're a stumbling block. We're not helping others get to Christ. Paul said, or rather John said, to the angel in Revelation 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church at Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now I mentioned, could be an elder, it could be elders, it could be deacons, it could be the preacher. It could be a Christian in name only. In Revelation 3, we find out that it can be an entire congregation, a whole church. He said, continuing, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They were Christians in name only. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before me. How is that even possible? How do you have a congregation that gets to this point? Well, they've gone back into the world. Paul talked in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Can that happen to us? It can happen to us as individuals. It could happen to us as a congregation. But we've got to make the decision that if we're going to take the name of Christ, if we're going to be called a Christian, that we're going to be a Christian. Cannot afford to be a Christian in name only. To have a form of godliness. So many people are detached spiritually from the name that they claim. They claim Christianity, but then you listen to their words and they say the most profane things you could ever imagine. They claim to be Christians and you see them doing the most frightening things from a sin standpoint that you can imagine someone doing. And you wonder how they could call themselves a Christian. They're here, but they're really not here. Their heart's just not in it. We don't want to be that kind of person. The name Christian shows up three times in Scripture, Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11, 26. What were Christians? They were disciples of Christ. What are disciples? The word literally means to be a follower, a learner of, or a follower of Christ. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16 and verse 24. How often does a disciple follow? On Sundays only? Well, in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, no, it's daily. It's daily. Agrippa appears to have considered becoming a Christian in Acts 26 and verse 28. But it would take a whole lot more than what he was doing to move him to true discipleship. He just wasn't willing to give up his lifestyle. Sometimes being a Christian does bring suffering. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Peter said, instead of complaining, we need to glorify God if we suffer for him. Acts 5 and verse 41. The disciples counted themselves worthy, were rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Our names actually should reflect the joy and the hope of following Christ every day. Should reflect the love of Christ. One final question, question number five here. Do I admit my mistakes and grow from them? You're saying, I don't have any mistakes. Why would I admit any? Well, I hate to tell you, but we all have them. And Jesus gave us a good example. He gave us a good example of the fact that mistakes always start with a thought. And I'm talking about Luke chapter 15. I'm talking about the account of the prodigal son. Someone says, well, that's an extreme case. That doesn't apply to us. Let me tell you something. It didn't start out as an extreme. It started out with a thought and then a question. And then it was followed by a long downward spiral that almost destroyed him. What about the journey home? It began the same way. It began with a thought. He began to think within himself and to reason within himself. He rehearsed his confession on his way back home to his father. He said, make me one of your hired servants. Shouldn't that be our attitude toward God? So that's an extreme case. It didn't start out as an extreme. And you know what? People who quit the faith, who quit the church, they don't usually do it overnight. They don't usually do it suddenly. It all starts with a thought. It starts gradually, not overnight. Someone doesn't say, well, I'm just going to quit tomorrow. Someone says, well, you know, it wouldn't hurt to miss just this one time. Someone says, well, you know, I don't get enough attention. I didn't get a phone call. I didn't get a card. I didn't get a visit. I didn't get enough attention. I heard that said one time, and I heard the most beautiful answer to that. Someone asked a question, well, is that what you're going for? Is that the only reason you're going, is to get attention? Because if that's the only reason you're going, if that's the only reason you're being a Christian, is to get attention, you know, you're going to be sorely disappointed from time to time. Not all the time, but sometimes. We don't admit our mistakes. Our mind will take us to a bad place, to a dark place. And you know what we're doing? We're punishing God for something that all started with an evil thought in our own mind. You ever thought about it that way? Why are you punishing God by turning away because someone hurt your feelings? Because you didn't get the attention that you wanted? Because things didn't turn out to be exactly what you expected? Because all your problems didn't just go poof and disappear overnight? Because last year was tough and you struggled with some things? Doesn't mean you don't try in this coming year. If we don't admit our mistakes, our mind's going to get confused over the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And you know, as parents, we need to tell our kids when we mess up. We need to tell them, I made a mistake. If we never do, they're never going to learn humility. They may learn arrogance, but they're not going to learn humility. Sometimes we might need to go to our children and say, you know, I was too harsh in what I did. I made a mistake. I was too hasty in making that judgment call. I should have given this issue more time. I jumped to conclusions, and it was the wrong one. They will never learn fully the difference between right or wrong. They will never learn what humility is supposed to be. We've got to demonstrate it to them. So do I admit my mistakes and I grow from them? So we've asked five questions this morning. And these five questions can actually help us. And if we make resolutions for the new year, and I've got one or two, I don't know how it's going to work out, but hey, we'll give it a try. But we'll never make progress if we don't. But we need to ask ourselves, as we have a spiritual checkup at the end of this past year, am I a stumbling block or a building block? Does my life turn people toward Christ or away from Him? Am I giving the Lord my very best? If I'm not giving the Lord my very best, I probably am a stumbling block because people see and they notice. Do I finish the good things that I start, especially those regarding my Christian life, being faithful to the Lord? Am I a Christian in name only? If I'm Christian in name only, I am a stumbling block because people will notice. Do I admit my mistakes and do I grow from them? You see, if I'm a stumbling block, I've got to admit it to myself first. Nothing's ever going to change. We're going to be the person who says, well, hey, I'm not the best person in the world, but at least I show up. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to be a bench warmer, keep the benches warm, and not admit that I'm not giving the Lord my very best. Until I admit it, nothing's going to change. Do I finish the good things that I start? I became a Christian, but am I living that Christian life? Am I following through? Am I a Christian in name only? Those four questions we've all got to ask ourselves, and not just at the end of the year, but every day. Because it's not until I admit my mistakes that I'm going to change my life and I'm going to grow from them. Can we say with David, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide or slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. I'm going to ask you again. Read these questions. Ask them to yourself. Would you be willing to stand in front of the Lord today and say, examine me, O Lord? Do you have that confidence? You know, you're the only one that knows. I'm the only one that knows what our heart would be and what we would say in that situation. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy love and kindness is before mine eyes. And I have walked in thy truth. I have walked in thy truth. Can we all say that this morning? I'm not asking you to repeat with me, but I'm asking you, could you say this? I have walked in thy truth. If you are, you know what you are? You're a building block. But if we have it, then what are we? We're a stumbling block. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to keep denying it? Are we going to admit it? And are we going to change it? Let's be a building block. First, by being a Christian, by repenting and of our sin and confessing our faith in Christ by faith and being baptized into Christ. Christ will add us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. We're simply obeying His command. And as a child of God, seeking Him first, walking in the light, admitting that sometimes we make mistakes. We're commanded to do that. 1 John 1, 6, 8, and 10. But also as Christians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, speaking about the Father, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from our sins. Continual cleansing every single day. What are we, building blocks or stumbling blocks? Let's all be building blocks. If you've never obeyed the gospel, become a building block today. If you're a faithful child of God, continue doing that. If you haven't been faithful, change that. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16. We're all family here. We're all on the same side, and we're all on the side of each other as well. But what are we? Building blocks or stumbling blocks? Is it not a time for reflection? If you're not right with the Lord this morning, change that. We're here to help. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?